starting with verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Ruth picked it up and came into town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Then she took it out and gave to her mother-in-law what was left over that she had from lunch herself when she had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her,
"Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you."
So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and her mother-in-law said,
"The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz."
No. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law,
"Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead."
Naomi said to her,
"The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin."
Then Ruth the Moabite said,
"He even said to me, 'Stay close by my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'"
Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law,
"It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, you might be bothered in another field."
So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
The book of Ruth is many things. It's a story richly told, often letting the characters speak for themselves. It has all the elements of a great story, including tragedy and suspense and love and even a happy ending. And last Sunday, we looked at the first chapter in which it was filled with tragedy and looked at how famine and death led Ruth and Naomi on a journey. And last week's sermon was filled with pastoral themes of loss and grief, of anxiety, and just wondering where God was and is in the midst of hard times. It was about hanging on to a glimmer of hope as Ruth and Naomi began their journey in an uncertain future. Today, between the tragic events and the happy ending, comes a suspenseful drama, and it unfolds in this chapter. I mean, today we begin to learn more, not just about big feelings, but everyday life, about land holding and gleaning and reaping. And we're allowed to look at some depth into the customs and the ways of that day, into how the laws of God were carried out and how they affected social welfare. The second chapter just moves from individual concerns towards a broader look at human society. Specifically, it shows the people's concern for foreigners and those that are poor. And so I'll give you a bit of history. You remember that Ruth is the ultimate outsider. She is a widow, she's childless, and she is a Moabite, and she is moving to a foreign land with her mother-in-law, where they disdain Moabites. And that's probably not even strong enough. The Moabites were descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, who was conceived through the older of Lot's two daughters. They were conceived in an incestuous plot in their escape from Sodom and Gomorrah. You might really want to read that story. And the Moabites settled on the east bank of the Dead Sea, and they refused to let Israelites pass through their land peacefully when they were going to Canaan. And so we find out that in Deuteronomy, they're said not to be a part of Israel's beloved community. And if you saw them on the road, you didn't look at a Moabite, you didn't talk to them. So here we have Ruth. a Moabite, a widow, an outsider, and she is in poverty, and she chooses not to go home, but to follow Ruth into this country. And so they arrive in Judah, in the town of Bethlehem, and obviously no one is helping them, because Ruth says to her mother-in-law, I've got to go out and glean. Glean means they go into fields that have already been harvested, and they pick over and pick out the leftover grain or the leftover food that the harvesters have not taken. This is what you do when you are starving. This is what you do when you are hungry. And so that's where we enter the story. Ruth is this foreign woman in a hostile land, and she decides to go out and glean for she and her mother-in-law. And I want to tell you, this gleaming process is a requirement of God's law. In Leviticus, there are rules that say, you who have fields, you have to leave some grain, some fruit around the edges in the corner so the poor and the widow can come and have some work and have some food. It's a commandment. It's kind of amazing. There is a commandment so those who have nothing will find food. And so Ruth decides to go out and do this ancient, hard work, and she gets the blessing of her mother-in-law. She says, go, my daughter. Do you hear the love in that statement? Go, my daughter. And she finds herself at the field of Boaz. And he's that wealthy relative, but we don't know that at this time. You have to hold that back. And I am caught how Boaz speaks to his reapers, which are his workers, the folks that harvest. And he says to them, the Lord be with you. And they reply, the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you. It could have been a common greeting of the day, but in that greeting, there is a sense of dignity. There is a sense of well-being that the Lord God, the Hebrew name Yahweh, blesses everyone. And this is the Lord of both the ones who pick the crops and the one who owns the field. Some have noted that the term goodbye comes from an ancient understanding of God be with you. Goodbye is a short God be with you. And I wondered, what would it be like if we gave that kind of greeting to people with the awareness that it means God be with you when you say goodbye? That everyone has God in their lives and is loved by God. What happened if you said God be with you in your mind when you were getting off the bus or at the DMV line or in the grocery store or with your family members that may not really seem the best? God be with you. Could that change how we saw people? Could it change how we see ourselves? The Lord be with you and bless you. A simple greeting is how Boaz enters the story. And Boaz, who has probably come down from the big city to see how his harvest is going, sees that there's a new gleaner in the field, someone else who's picking up the grains. So he asks his foreman, basically, who she is. See, Boaz needs to see how she fits into the structure of the village. He really needs to know who she belongs to. Honestly, who's her man? Because that's how it happened with women in that day. And the foreman says, well, that's the foreigner, the Moabite, the one that belongs to Ruth, who came back to the village. And then he grudgingly says, yeah, but she's a really hard worker. She asked my permission to glean, and she doesn't have to do that. You see, Ruth doesn't fit his Moabite stereotypes. And Boaz does his duty. He does what tradition requires, where it says in the scripture, do not gather all the grain or the fruit of the field. Leave some for the poor and the widow. I am Yahweh your God. There's a big, you're doing it because God is God. But Boaz goes a bit further. He shows her compassion and care. He makes sure she is not bothered or interfered with by the men in the field. And you know what's going on here. He is saying she is not to be sexually harassed. She is not to be molested. A widow, a foreigner, was at risk at that time. Now, I'm kind of stunned, first, to be reminded that this kind of conduct has been going on for centuries. The Me Too movement, nothing new. But that Boaz, one, is aware of it, and he asked and makes his workers to not do that behavior, and then gives Ruth hints about how to stay safe. Stay with the women. Stay in my fields. It's not a bad guide for us today. Admit it's been going on for a long time. Be aware. Have the people that do it stop and keep the ones that are being hurt safe. An old theme coming up once again. And then Boaz goes further. He says, come join us for lunch. Come eat and drink with us. He's including her in the community. This foreigner is allowed to eat with everyone else. And she eats. They take grain and they roast it and they pop it into their mouths. And she is satisfied. Do you know what that is? That means you get to eat enough that you're not hungry anymore. And I don't think that happens much with those that hunger. She's satisfied, and she gets to take some of the extra grain home to give to her mother-in-law, Ruth, later, so she will have something to eat right away. And Boaz goes on a little more and tells his workers to make sure you drop some extra for her. And at the end of the day, she gets an ephod. That's like 30 pounds of grain. They were dropping a lot. And then Boaz gives her a prayer, a blessing. He blesses her and says, may you have your full reward from the Lord, and may you be under God's wings. May you find refuge. It's that beautiful image of the mother hen who protects her chickens, her little babies. It's the eagle who soars down and saves the young ones. May you find refuge with God. It's a bit hard to imagine in our 21st century what we do with an agriculturally based story, because we don't feed ourselves in a way that we can leave an extra for someone to eat. We don't work quite that way, but we do know about need. We do know about hunger, and you know these statistics, that 60% of the people that are hungry in our world are children and women still. And we don't have to talk about hunger by going to some far-off country. No, we can talk about our own U.S. country, where we have one of the highest rates of children poverty rate of any industrial country. Us in the U.S., third higher poverty rate with children. And if that's not enough, we just have to look right at San Francisco. You know those statistics. They reported that 1 in 4 people in San Francisco are food insecure. And that word just basically means they don't have enough to eat. And it gets complicated in San Francisco because you know it's so expensive to live here. And the Chronicle reported last year that the high cost of living in San Francisco it makes it more difficult because there's a ratio of eligibility for federal and public benefits like food and food stamps and housing. And there's an eligibility that you can't earn so much. And it's the same all over the world, all over the U.S. So you might be able to rent a one-bedroom apartment in Kansas City for $500, but you can't do that in San Francisco. A one-bedroom last year was going for close to $4,000. Same amount of money, $500, you can rent something in Kansas. It's different here. So it makes the poverty, the hunger, so much greater. So you haul those raw statistics up against the picture of Ruth, an impoverished outsider gleaming in Boaz's field, and then she gets more than she even thought possible. Can you imagine what the world might look like, what San Francisco might look like, if we left enough from everything that was produced, every job, so everyone could have something? Ruth offers a vision of a world where everyone has enough work and enough to eat. There's a story reported in the New York Times. It's a wonderful story, but I'm going to hold it till later. See, Maggie got a little excited and got off script. It happens. I wonder if you can imagine what it's like not to have much. And I think maybe you can. But we also have to think about what it means to help feed people. There's a story, Here I Am, in the New York Times that was reported years ago about a cab driver. It was reported right after Thanksgiving. And this youngish 33-year-old immigrant with a ponytail, kind of hipster guy, after Thanksgiving, prayed to God and said, "How can I care for people that are in the shadows, who people don't see?" And the answer came to him from God: make 8 pounds of spaghetti and go on the corner of Broadway 103rd Street and people will come and be fed. And so he did. He made 8 pounds of pasta, put sauce in it, and just went there, and people came and ate. And he found he did that on a regular basis and kept on feeding people. He prayed a prayer, and then he actually did it. Did you see and hear in this chapter of Ruth that there's a lot of prayers and a lot of blessings just like that one? Boaz asked God to bless the reapers in his field and encourage them to be charitable and generous. Boaz gave generosity to Ruth and also prayed that God would give her even more, that God would give her refuge and home. And Naomi prayed. She praised God for the loving kindness that was shown to her and to Ruth. And Ruth gave thanks that one saw her as a whole person. I mean, the whole section of this last part of this chapter is interwoven with prayers. Prayers about trustworthiness, prayers that trusted that God would provide. And the instrument of God's provision are none other than the people of faith in the story. And Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they're entrusted to carry out God's care. And Boaz is important, but so is everyone else. Boaz's actions transform the lives of two people. At least on that day, they had enough to eat and some to put away. And you know that extra bit of wheat or barley? It's 30 pounds. That meant that Ruth had enough to probably sell so they could buy some of the necessities they needed. A pot, a blanket, some clothing. And Ruth felt like she was a full person. At least someone saw her again. And Naomi, do you remember last chapter? She was called bitter. She thought God had brought suffering against her. She just calls out God. And now she has a bit of hope, just a bit, that God will take care of her for that day and the weeks to come. It's just amazing. My friend Agnes would say, though, that I'm too sentimental when I talk about the story. It's all about love and openness and care. And I said, right, this is what Agnes said to me. She said, in this point of the story, the economy of God transcends Ruth's story. According to biblical law, they set limits on poverty and in wealth. In Ruth, we find the command to carry this out. We have a penniless widow, a foreigner, a Moabite, childless, and she receives welcome in Boaz's field. And she got to glean what they left behind. And Boaz knew that she was a despised foreigner, and she was entitled to a decent job and decent pay. That's really was what it was. Her job was gleaming, and she had enough. And that law in Scripture also says that people get rest, a day of Sabbath. It's that lunch where you get to sit down and not work the whole time. I mean, Boaz told his workers that you just can't work efficiently. You just can't be only about the money. Social compassion was more important than economic efficiency, than the bottom line. No downsizing allowed, no name-calling, no sexual harassment, enough for everyone. And they enforced the code of rest. It was like Ruth was given the right to do and to be, to work and to rest. And I believe in the guise of God, we all have that gift to rest and to work. That's what Agnes would chide me on, say it's a bigger picture than a nice little story. And we are invited to be those that get to share in God's providence. I mean, we do that in a food bank, you know that. Every Saturday here, we feed 350 people with four other churches. If you're not working there, give money to the Marin Food Bank. We get to be part of sharing God's harvest. We're invited by the God of Ruth and Naomi that there will be times when we need to glean. There are times when we are in need and people will help us, or we have to accept the help or go out in some ways and demand it. We are invited by the God of Boaz to make sure that the workplace is a safe people, a safe place for everyone, that all are seen as God's beloved immigrants and naturalized citizens too, people that were born here and people born somewhere else are God's beloved. And we are given the spiritual kick in the pants to say, really, this is your job, that you don't let up, that you transform this city, that we transform this country, that we transform this world, where all have access to hope, to well-being, to have and to be, to work and to rest. And so we have enough to share and even more. May it be so. Amen.